Marcus Sahaba Online Radio,
empowering the Ummah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum, and welcome to the mid-morning show with myself, Brother Sulaiman Isuf, every Tuesdays, Wednesdays and Thursdays between 10 and 11 a.m. Today being the 13th of Dhul Hijjah 1446, corresponding to Tuesday the 10th of June 2025. It's a very cold morning here in Johannesburg. You know, the mornings and the evenings are very, very cold. And there is a masnoon dua that one should read for cold weathers. Inshallah, we're just going to look for that weather 1 minute and we'll read out to you. La ilaha illallah ma ashad barda hadhal yawm Allahumma arjin min zamhari jahannam. And the translation is, there is no deity except Almighty Allah. How cold is this day, O Allah? Protect me from the bitter cold section of Jahannam. And we ask Almighty Allah, the Mighty, the Exalted, says, Jahannam, indeed one of my servants has asked for me for protection from your bitterly cold section. I make witness, I have protected him. So inshallah, we make dua and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from this this bitterly cold. It's gone 17 minutes past 10 Central African time. And we're going to be discussing how one can conduct themselves after Hajj. And we're here to reflect on the journey of Hajj and to discuss what comes after those who have completed it, who have completed this this momentous journey, the spiritual journey, and this most important journey, one of the five pillars of Islam, and that is the Hajj. And we share the ways every Muslim, whether you are Haji or not, can spiritually grow as we approach the Mubarak month of Muharram, which will take place, all depends on the sighting of the moon, either the 27th or the 28th of this month, inshallah. Let us discuss today how one can maintain the momentum of Hajj after the Mubarak month of Hajj, and how can we keep up the essence and the spirituality of Hajj, and what can the non-Hajjis do during and after the month of Dhul Hijjah, and how can we prepare ourselves for the blessed month of Muharram. The Hajj is one of the most transformative spiritual journeys in a Muslim's life and can undertake. It is a very informative indeed. It is very very spiritually uplifting, because when you come back, it depends, you know, on your Hajj and how you conduct yourself. And when you come back as a Hujjah, as a Haji, inshallah, then we should keep that momentum. You know, when you were in the time in the Hajj, in the plains of Arafat, in Makkah al-Mukarramah, Madinah al-Munawwara, the way you conducted yourself, we should try and keep that momentum when you come back from Hajj, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whosoever performs Hajj and does not engage in obscenity or commit any sin will return as though he is like a newborn baby, free of sin. And this is mentioned in Bukhari. So what should one do, or what should a Haji do once they return home? Hajj is an opportunity to cleanse your heart and to be, and like Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that if you do not engage in obscenity and you stay away from sin, is as though you come back as a newborn baby. Hajj is an opportunity to cleanse the heart. As you return, you keep that purity alive. Avoid falling into the old habits that distance you from Allah. We are insane, we make mistakes, we commit sin, but the time when you go for Hajj is a time that you can return to Almighty Allah. Ask Almighty Allah to forgive you for your sins and try to stay on Sirat al-Mustaqeen and try and live a life of purity. And we try and avoid the habits and the old life that we were conducting before we went for the Mubarak journey of Hajj. The true test begins after Hajj. Now that we have experienced the at the essence of submitting to Almighty Allah, it is time to remain constant in our ibadah, regular in our salah, for the men folk to go to the masajid and the recitation of the noble Quran, make a lot of zikr, and also, you know, the fasting of the Mondays and Thursdays fast, and essentially to maintain closeness you have gained. Now, what they mean by the closeness that you have gained, when you went for Hajj, you have experienced a lot of things in their time, and it brought you back to Almighty Allah. You never engage in any sin, you know, you living the life of purity. It is hard, it is very, very hard, that because you were there in that place, the Mubarak place, and you were attracting Almighty Allah's mercy, now you're coming back into this life, coming back to the to your hometown where there's a lot of sin that's happening on a daily basis. And now to keep that momentum as a Haji, and to keep steadfast, and to gain, to keep that gain, the closeness to Almighty Allah, is you have to fight your nafs, you have to fight the desire, and you have to fight it, and you have to, you make dua, Allah Ta'ala gives us the ability to fight our nafs on a daily basis. The true test begins after Hajj. Now that we have experienced the essence of Hajj, the Hajj is about humility. The person who returns from Hajj should exemplify sincerity in their worship and humility in their actions, and you should avoid showing off or seeking praise for your pilgrimage. Now, when you go for Hajj, when you come back from becoming a Haji, you don't have to brag and boast and say, you know what, I went for Hajj, Alhamdulillah, you know, and now we want to be like Buzruks. You know, we need to be humble. You don't just tell the person, ah, you know what, I'm better than you now because I went for Hajj. No, we shouldn't be like that. Then Islam teaches us to be humble and have that humility, because there's no one better than the next person. The only person who is allowed to judge is Almighty Allah. And on the day of Qiyamah, we will be answerable for all our sins, whatever we did, and we make dua, Allah Ta'ala gives us our book of deeds in our right hand. Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen. When you come back, the lessons you learned as on Hajj should now reflect on your daily life. When they say your lessons that you learned while being on Hajj, is that the sacrifices that you had to make, and the sabr that and the patience that you had during the months of Hajj or the days of Hajj, when you were in the Mubarak lands of Mina, Muzdalifah, Arafah, it teaches you a lot of sabr. And when you come back, we should have that sabr, instill that sabr in us, that patience, that we dealt with so many people when we were there. Why can't we not keep that same momentum when we come back from Hajj? And we should also be show people that you should have, be honest and show kindness to other people. You know, if you can't do something for somebody, speak to them in a nice way, in a humble way, and explain to them that, listen, I cannot do this here right now. They will understand. But if you rather just brush the person off and say, hey, you know what, just leave me alone, I don't have anything. You know, there's ways of speaking to a person, and you should be humble and calm in the way we do it. Whilst you were on Hajj, you know, I don't know if you did, I know I did it, that we had a Hajj journal. And whilst we were on Hajj, we wrote down, you know, all the experiences that we had, or we went through during our time when we were on Hajj. And when we close our eyes and we reminisce the times when we first got our message that we've got accredited, and, you know, traveling to Medina Munawwara, Makkah al-Mukarramah, staying in Aziziya, and, you know, in Muzdalifah, it's the most beautiful sleep that you'll ever get, sleeping under the stars. You go from 5-star, 7-star, to 3-star, to under the stars. It's a beautiful feeling, Alhamdulillah. Always remember that if Allah Ta'ala invited you to His house, let your house now be a place of obedience to Him. Make your house like a place of ibadat. Wouldn't say ibadat, but make your house in such a way that how it was previously, we should try and change it. We should try and be more uplifting, you know, making more serene. You know, try to keep that essence of when you went to Baytullah and Madinah Munawwara. Try and keep our homes in that manner, inshallah. What can we as non-Hajis do? Not everyone has or is invited or given the opportunity to perform the Mubarak journey of Hajj. But that doesn't mean we are left without any opportunities for Ibadat. The days of Hajj following Hajj hold their own blessings, and there's much that we as non-Hajis can do and make the most out of it. We can give out a lot of sadaqah. You know, sadaqah helps you a lot in opening your way, you know, removing calamities from your life. We make lots of dua, and when the Haji comes back, we ask him, we should go to him and ask him to ask for forgiveness, because he is certainly forgiven, and ask him to make dua for you before he enters his home. Now, as we are in the middle of the month of Dhul Hijjah and we are approaching the month of Muharram, Muharram is one of the most sacred 4 months mentioned in the Quran in Surah Tawbah, and it holds a special place in the Islamic history, as the 10th of Muharram, also known as Ashura, is particularly significant. Now let us discuss the fasting of the virtue of fasting in Muharram. One of the best ways to connect spiritually during the month of Muharram is through fasting. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that fasting on the day of Ashura exacerbates the sins of the previous year, and this narrated by Muslim. The 10th of Muharram, also known as Ashura, commemorates several important Islamic events in Islamic history, and most notably is the liberation of the children of Bani Israel from Fir'aun. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also kept fast on this day to thank Almighty Allah for the victory granted to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam and his people. The story of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam and his struggle against the Fir'aun is an incredible reminder of patience and tawakkal, sabr, and in Almighty Allah in times of hardship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, or insults in the noble Quran, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْوُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْوُسْرِ يُسْرًا. With every difficulty, there is ease. And this also teaches us, no matter how difficult things get, Allah ta'ala's help is always near. Allah ta'ala says in the noble Quran, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, in Surah Baqarah, that Allah ta'ala will not burden a soul in which he cannot handle. When we make intention to fast on Ashura and consider fasting other days as well, let us reflect on the past year and make dua and ask Almighty Allah for forgiveness and for hidayah and guidance. We should teach our younger generation about the significance of the Islamic calendar and the virtues of Muharram. We should instill in our children that this is what we need to do during these months, and also explain to our youngsters that are growing up, you know, our children or any other youngster, that the 4 sacred months in the Islamic calendar. Muharram is not just a start of a new year. The new year for us is Muharram, and for the Kuffar is January, but we don't obviously follow that new year. Our Islamic new year is in Muharram. It is a chance to begin again in our relationship with Almighty Allah, and we try to gain our closeness to Almighty Allah. We're going to come to the end of our segment, inshallah. And let us remember that the end of the spiritual season, like Hajj, marks the beginning of another one. Whether you have been on Hajj or still at home, Allah has given us all the opportunity to get closer to Him. And we make intention that Allah Ta'ala continue the momentum of the Hijjah, and we embrace the sacredness of Muharram. We make dua that Allah Ta'ala accept the Hajj of the pilgrim, of the Hujjaj, and make it a turning point in their life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our fasting that we kept fast on the 9th or the first 10 days of the Hijjah, our sadaqah, and also our salah, our dua. Allah Ta'ala accept inshallah, and allow us to witness many, many more Dhul Hijjahs and Muharram, and keep us in good health with Iman, and make this Islamic calendar, the coming year of Muharram, a year of barakah and a victory for Ummah, and also remember the brave brothers and sisters in all the war-torn countries. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring closeness to Him. Inshallah, we're going to be going for an ad break, and then when we come back, we will listen to our lecture, inshallah. Wa akhira da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio.
Empowering the Ummah.
Jo teri rahmat ka munkar ho, wo mera dil nahi. मांगना जिसको ना है वो कोई साहिल नहीं है करम परवर करम मेरे رحم کے قابل ہوں میں انصاف کے قابل نہیں حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم
حاضر ہے
اللہ
حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم
لبیک اللہم لبیک لبیک
لبیک اللہم لبیک لبیک
لا شریک لک لبیک ان الحمد والنعمت
ان الحمد والنعمت
لک والملک
لا شریک حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم
اللہ
حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم حاضر ہے حاضر ہے
لائک حمد و ثنا تیرے سوا کوئی نہیں
لائک حمد و ثنا تیرے سوا کوئی نہیں
سننے والا آسیوں کی التجا کوئی نہیں
سننے والا آسیوں کی التجا کوئی نہیں
ڈوبتوں کو جو بنا دے نہ خدا کوئی نہیں جھولیاں بھر دے جو سن کر موتا کوئی نہیں سوا تیرے سوا تیرے سوا کوئی نہیں سوا تیرے سوا ترغ دامن بھی ہمارے ترغ دامن بھی ہمارے اور آنکھیں بھی ہیں نم
حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم
میرے اللہ
حاضر ہے حاضر ہے حاضر ہے ہم
لبیک اللہم لبیک لبیک
لبیک اللہم لبیک لبیک
لا شریک لک لبیک ان الحمد والنعمت
ان الحمد والنعمت
لک والملک لا شریک
حاضر ہے ہم حاضر ہے حاضر
لے چلی رحمت کی جانب لذتیں تحفے حرم
لے چلی رحمت کی جانب لذتیں تحفے حرم
آسیوں مسکین و مجرم ہو رہے ہیں
مرکز صحابہ آن لائن ریڈیو Empowering the Ummah.
Pictures where they go. And they never look at them because they're taking too many pictures everywhere they go. You're just filling up bandwidth. You're just filling up hard drive. That's all you're doing. And then you have to buy more phone. You have to buy more cloud space. You have to buy more storage. So the companies, what they do is they actually try to make it sound like the photographs are free first, and then they start charging you afterwards. They don't want you to delete them. They actually keep them, and then your storage gets full, so then you buy more storage. And then you can't, they stop making phones that you can actually update, yeah, or upgrade the memory, so you have to buy a whole new phone. And you still go and buy those phones. It's just absolutely, I mean, what, like, wake up. These are all gimmicks. Stop being consumers like that.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. As-salatu was-salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. We are on page 141 of the Book of Wisdom. Ibn Ata'illah's Hikam and the commentary. The number of the aphorism is 136. Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari rahimahullah says, لو أشرق لك نور اليقين لرأيت الآخرة أقرب إليك من أن ترحل إليها ولرأيت محاسن الدنيا قد ظهرت كسفة الفناء عليها لو أشرق لك نور اليقين لو أشرق لك نور اليقين لرأيت الآخرة أقرب إليك من أن ترحل إليها ولرأيت محاسن الدنيا قَدْ ظَهَرَتْ كِسْفَةُ الْفَنَاءِ عَلَيْهَا.
So, another explanation and a slightly different way of looking at the previous few. This one is where Ibn Ata'illah says, were the life of certainty or certitude to shine on you, if the light of conviction regarding the hereafter and what we're supposed to believe in, so everything that we believe in, or we're supposed to believe in, if the conviction of that, there's a light that comes from there, there's a benefit of that, there's an effect of that. If that was to shine upon you, you would see the hereafter so near that you could not move towards it. That's his way of saying that. Another way of saying that is you would then see the hereafter closer to you than your journey to it. So we expect that if you're 40 now, that you might have another 30, 40 years to live. So you've got 40 years to get there. However, if this becomes certainty for us, and that certainty becomes a conscious idea for us, then those 40 years will seem like nothing. It will seem like it could be tomorrow. Though there'll be 40 years, but it'll seem like it could be tomorrow because the urgency of it would be felt. And we would feel like we don't have enough time, because while we expect there to be 30, 40 years, it may well be tomorrow. Just somebody the other day downloaded an app that calculates the average age of a person and then tells you, you put in how old you are at that particular time. And then it tells you this is how many days you have expected left in this world. And when I saw that, I was like, wow, that literally it was like this many thousand days. And then you actually realize that these days are just being eaten up and it's just passing. So when we turn the rest of our life into days rather than years, then we take a day at a time. Otherwise, we're taking a year at a time. And a year is too much of an expanded period of time for us to really plan well, unless somebody does it. But a day, yes. Okay, that's another 100 days gone. That's another 100 days gone. And the psychological feeling of that, because time is all about relativity. That's time is all about relationship from one thing to the next. Otherwise, the 24 hours that we count, it's basically to do with the sun rising and setting. That's how we count it. And if we didn't have that as a counter, we'd have another counter. So it's just units of time. Allah knows exactly how long we're going to be here for. So the fact is that if we just take it a day at a time and try to see how productive we're being in that day, is our day being wasted? Are we getting somewhere? Are we getting any better? And that yaqeen, the akhirah, becomes so obvious, then we're going to act it. So the purpose of thinking that the hereafter is our death, essentially, is closer to us. And so once that hits us, the benefit of that is that we're just going to make sure we do things well. So there's an effect of that's going to take place. That's what he said. And then he says, so were the light of certitude to shine, you would see the hereafter nearer to you than your journey towards it. And you would see that the eclipse of extinction had come over the beauties of the world. Okay, let me translate that another way. You know, we see the world as beautiful and adorned and attractive. So that's why we go after it. I want that new car, or I want that new garment, or that new phone, or that new perfume. Right? You get bored of the perfume. You don't even finish it off and you get bored of it. So you have to buy another one. And they know exactly what we like to buy, especially if you've got the money. So they make it so expensive. So you just have to buy more and more, and then you get all of these museum pieces at home of perfume that you stop using, but you don't even give them to anybody else. You just keep them, though you're not using them anymore. It's a weird world we're living in. We're living in a time we're just amassing things rather than giving things away. And people weren't like that before because they didn't have that kind of disposal. Just general people were not like that before. There were few indulgent people before. You couldn't be indulgent because it was not a capitalist world that we were living in. It wasn't a consumer. It wasn't a consumer environment. But now that's what we are. So we just amass things. We just buy things. And if you get hooked onto Tmall or whatever, then you're in big trouble.
Want vitamins, fiber, and energy? Kellogg's Cocoa Pops. Power breakfast.
So, because you shop like a millionaire then, even though you're not one. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? For some reason, I've just resisted the urge. I don't even know how it works yet. But everybody's on it, it seems, if it's worth it. Anyway, so the point of it is that if that yaqeen and the light of that yaqeen, that light of that conviction comes upon you, you're going to start seeing the adornments of the world. You're going to see its true nature, which means that you're going to see bits of its fana, which means it's going to get eclipsed. When something becomes eclipsed, when the sun becomes eclipsed, it means you can't see it anymore. So you're going to start seeing the eclipse of worldly things, which means you're going to start seeing it darkening. You're going to start seeing it receding. You're going to see it for its true nature. It's no longer going to be that attractive to you anymore. And if the world is no longer that attractive, then we can actually focus on other things. Most of our time is spent on trying to attain different attractions of the world. Is to spend time with worldly things that have no benefit except the fact that they're just enjoyable. So if those things can seem dull to us, if they can start appearing to us without any light, without any attraction, then it's just going to make life easy to focus on what we really need to do, and we always, as believers, we know we have to do anyway. That's essentially what this is trying to say. So in order to explain that, the commentator, he says, what is yaqeen? The word yaqeen in Arabic, which means conviction, it's the knowledge that has no doubt within it. When you know something so solidly that there's no doubt left about it, it's like this is 100%. No doubt can spoil it. There's no turbulence with it. There's no hesitation about it. There's no uncertainty left. It is 100%. That's how we want the hereafter to be like. The word yaqeen in Arabic comes from the concept of yaqun al-ma'u. When the water becomes contained and settled in a place and it's no longer flowing. When it's contained in a drum or in a hole or in a vessel or in a plate or cup or something like that. Why is that? Because water is known to be running. Ocean water, spring water, lake water, river water is seen to be flowing. So when it becomes settled in a place, it becomes settled. So the idea here is that when a person becomes settled on an idea that yes, the hereafter is true. We all believe as believers, we all believe it's true anyway. But it's become so true that it's going to happen tomorrow for us. That's why it becomes like it's going to be too close and I have to prepare for it. The magnanimity, the greatness of it goes into our mind in such a way that we have to prepare for it because it's so imminent. It is so obvious that it's going to come about. So that's why what happens is that when we become convinced about something, there's certainty. So that means there is no turbulence about it anymore. And then what does it mean? What does it mean then that if the light of it becomes illuminated? What does it mean by the shining of its light? How can yaqeen and conviction shine a light? Obviously that means its effect on us. That's what it's referring to. That is وَهُوَ الظُّهُورُ أَثَرِهِ عَلَى الْجَوَارِ. When the effects of this certitude, we start seeing it manifest on our limbs. For example, there's some people, they know that there has to be something done tomorrow. Like tomorrow we're going. Some people you can tell on the way they're behaving that they have to go, so they're preparing. You can see it on their face, you can see it in their limbs, you can see it in their behavior. Whereas other people, they're going to do a last minute job. They relax, they're doing other stuff. Like, aren't you going tomorrow? Yes, I am. It's all right. And then they'll do a last minute preparation and then they'll be half packed only. And then they'll forget things. That's what he's saying, that for the light of that certitude, if you really believe and you really, it becomes so important for you, then the light of it has to affect us, which means that we actually start acting differently. We're seen as a person who knows they're going to die soon and I want to be productive and I want to do something right and correct myself and sort myself out and I want to get something before I go. That's the effect. It proves that we don't have enough yaqeen. We're not fully convinced about it. That's essentially what he's saying. فَيَظْهَرُ فِيهَا الزُّهْدُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. So then this person, you can see that he's starting to wean himself off the dunya. He's not so involved. This guy was just so passionate. He's always working. He's always doing extra work. He's always buying stuff. He's always indulging. He's always going out to eat. He's always, you know, doing these different things. He doesn't do that anymore. وَالرَّغْبَةُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. He's actually focused on hereafter. His sadaqat has increased. His charity is increased. He's fasting a bit more now. He's seen more in the masjid. He's done more repentance. He started going more for umrah. Right? He's done his hajj now. وَيَظْهَرُ مِنْهُ الْإِنْحِيَاشُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالْإِشْتِيَاقُ إِلَى حَضْرَةِ جَمَالِهِ. He started talking more about the religion. He's actually started talking more about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالسُّكُونُ وَالْخُضُوءُ تَحْتَ قَهْرِ جَلَالِهِ. He's calmed down a lot. You could tell that this guy has another purpose in life now. He's trying to assist in any way possible to get himself a higher place in the hereafter.
I wake up and it's there.
The way he speaks, the way he looks, the way he dresses, the way his demeanor is, where he goes, where he doesn't go, the way he speaks to you, all of that has become different. He's constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his tongue. And you could tell that he's now concerned about the reality of this world. That carefree attitude has gone off this person. And then eventually you will see that this person becomes intoxicated with the hereafter. Nothing else matters anymore. That's all he's going to be concerned about. That is when the yaqeen hits a person and the light of it shines. إِنَّمَا تُوَعَدُونَ لَآتٍ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ سُورَةُ الْأَنْعَامِ. What you have been promised is certainly going to come. Whatever you've been warned about is certainly going to appear. That's what Allah tells us. And you're not going to be able to incapacitate it in any way. You're not going to be able to get, you're not going to be able to escape it. There's no delivery from it. There is nothing in this world that is ever gonna, that's gonna remain anyway. Allah tells us that by things breaking down. When everything about us, a cloth becomes worn out, microphone stops working, a book gets torn and worn out. Everything about us, the light eventually goes, you have to buy a new one, the car gets worn out. So we're also part of the world, we're gonna go as well. Just like everything else does. Everything has its own period, that's all. Our life is 60, 70, 80 years or 90 years maybe for some people. But everything's going to go. So when this light of this yaqeen shines in somebody's heart, they will start seeing the akhirah that's going to come as though it's already there. Closer than our journey towards it. In fact, you will see that that is coming at you. The day of judgment is going to come at us rather than us going slowly towards it. That's how we're going to feel how it's going to be. And then we're going to actually see all the things of the world, they're going to start losing their flavor. You know, sometimes when you're sick, you don't enjoy food. If you're really concerned about something, a big issue happened, there's no enjoyment in the food that you really love all the time. You no longer enjoy it anymore. That is what will happen to this person. In a good way. So that we only take what's necessary. Then we don't have to waste our time with these things. Everything will become clearly as Allah wants us to see it. Not the way the shaitan wants us to see it. Shaitan embellishes things for us. The shaitans of the world make things look beautiful for us through all of their advertisements and their promotions. Now you won't be caught up in that. There's just so much that people are trying to distract people with. NFTs. I got somebody contacting me that he wants to do, that he's interested in a Quran NFT. So I started looking more into it. An NFT essentially is the setting of something through a blockchain, right? That they create some hype about. It has no value. It's like a digital image or a digital something. Now they put a price on there, put it on the blockchain, create a hype for it. People try to buy into that. And then when the hype dies, there's no price left anymore. There's no value of it left anymore. So there's various different images, digital images and so on they're trying to sell. It's a big gimmick. There might be some good uses of it, some minor uses of it, otherwise it's all based on hype. And people are pouring their money into this, based on hype. So people are asking us about meme coins.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. MashaAllah, it's very, very cold today and I'm rubbing my hands. But
maybe if somebody wants to give it a value, you can say that maybe it's permissible to buy, but it's just a hype, ultimately. Most of them aren't going to succeed anyway. Most NFTs don't succeed usually. But why? Because they know that people love to buy these things. They want to put their money somewhere because they're looking for something. But when a person, you see, when a person is focused on the akhirah, he'll go into a massive shop where there's so many things available and he'll only buy what he needs. Nothing can entice him to buy anymore. There'll be major promotions pushed at him. He'll only buy what he needs. He has that control. He's not necessarily a stingy person who just doesn't like to spend anyway, because that person wouldn't even go in the shop. Right? But it's just about knowing that, is this useful? They've got that criteria. What is good? What is bad? What do I need? Do I really need it? They might buy it for somebody else. They might buy it for themselves if they need it. Otherwise, they don't need it. This consumerism today, it's what's massively killing us. And then the access to lots of other things. So that's what he's saying, that eventually what will happen is that whatever of the world is just glamour, you will start seeing it for its reality. Because you don't have time for these things anymore. We see that these things are worthless. It's not worth it. You know what happens to a lot of people? When I used to travel to other countries and then they take you to certain shops and everything, it's a new country, so you buy souvenirs. Then you start going to more countries and then it's like, how many souvenirs am I going to buy? How many magnets should I take? How many t-shirts? It's like, you know, eventually it's like, don't you want to buy any souvenirs, man? I said, this is my 60th country. Why should I buy, you know, what am I going to do with all of these magnets? You know, what am I going to do with all of these key rings? I've already got like 30 sitting at home. What am I going to do with them? But that's the wrong way to go about it. I mean, that's like you're forced to go about it. It's like, what else are you going to do? It's okay to collect something. Maybe if it's got some value and ultimately, you know, you're going to make a lot of money out of it as an investment. Okay, I can even understand that. You've got a plan. But otherwise, it's just, okay, I've been there and done that. A mug maybe or something. I don't know. It just becomes a bit over the top afterwards. But somebody wants to make money off you, so that's why they do it. And then you want to take pictures everywhere that you never look at again. People taking hundreds of pictures where they go. And they never look at them because they're taking too many pictures everywhere they go. You're just filling up bandwidth. You're just filling up hard drive. That's all you're doing. And then you have to buy more phone. You have to buy more cloud space. You have to buy more storage. So the companies, what they do is they actually try to make it sound like the photographs are free first, and then they start charging you afterwards. They don't want you to delete them. They actually keep them, and then your storage gets full, so then you buy more storage. And then you can't, they stop making phones that you can actually update or upgrade the memory, so you have to buy a whole new phone. And you still go and buy those phones. I mean, what, like, wake up. These are all gimmicks. Stop being consumers like that. Anas radiallahu anhu reports that once, while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking, إِذْ إِسْتَقْبَلَهُ شَابٌ مِّنَ الْأَنصَارِ, this one Ansari young man, he suddenly came in front, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, his name was Haritha. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, Ya Haritha, كيف أصبحت يا حارثة? How's your morning? How's your morning today, حارثة? Now this is a really interesting part. He said, أصبحت مؤمنا بالله حقا. I have entered this morning, I find myself this morning as a true believer in Allah. What a statement. Not just Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. But I find myself as a true believer. What kind of, that was the focus on his mind. Not like, okay, Alhamdulillah, I'm fine, I don't have any diseases or whatever. The thing that came up in his mind was that I'm a believer. And that is so important for me. Right? So I am a true believer this morning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned him. He said, "Unzur ma taqul." Just check what you're saying. Just investigate what you're saying. فَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ قَوْلٍ حَقِيقَةً فَمَا حَقِيقَةُ إِيمَانِكَ. Because whenever anybody makes a statement, there has to be a reality to it. So tell me, what's the reality of your statement? This claim of yours, right? What is the reality of it? فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَزَفَتْ نَفْسِي عَنِ الدُّنْيَا. Ya Rasulullah, my nafs, my ego has turned away from the world. Meaning it's fled from the world, it's not interested. فَأَسْهَرْتُ لَيْلِي. So my nights are spent in wakefulness, in praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَضْمَعْتُ نَهَارِي. And my days are spent with thirst, which means that he's fasting. فَكَأَنِّي بِعَرْشِ رَبِّي بَارِزًا. I see myself exposed to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Has become so obvious to me, it's like become so yaqini to me, that the throne of my Lord is manifest in front of me. وَكَأَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ يَتَزَاوَرُونَ فِيهَا. It is as if I am watching the people of Jannah visiting one another. I'm already seeing that. Forget about just this far off thought in our mind, I want to go to Jannah one day. Inshallah, I'm going to get it. I've got La ilaha illallah. You know, that they keep telling us this hadith. As long as you got La ilaha illallah, it'll just outweigh everything else. Eventually, you'll get to paradise. No, this person, Haritha, is thinking about visiting. He's watching people visit one another. He's thinking about that. Like, that's very detailed, isn't it? That's very detailed. وَكَأَنِّي أَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ النَّارِ يَتَعَاوَوْنَ فِيهَا. And I said, it is as if I'm witnessing the people of hellfire screaming to one another inside. فَقَالَ لَهُ The Prophet ﷺ had to say to him, أَبْصَرْتَ فَلْزَمْ You've seen the truth. You've clearly discerned the truth. So now just remain steadfast. Remaining steadfast on that is obviously difficult. He said, you've seen the truth. Can't argue with that. Now just stay steadfast. And then the Prophet ﷺ made a statement. He said, عَبْدٌ نَوَّرَ اللَّهُ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ This is a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has illuminated the iman in his heart. That his iman is working for him. May Allah allow our iman to work that
Marcus
way.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah.